Luke 16. We want to read the first 13 verses of Luke 16. And our subject this morning is Unrighteous Mammon, a Lesson from Crooks. Unrighteous Mammon, a Lesson from Crooks. Luke 16, beginning in verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I'm ashamed. I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Or that is, pay me 50 for the 100 that you owe. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 80, or pay me for 80 measures instead of 100. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, now this is Jesus talking here, Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you, to your trust, the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You know, thinking up ways to take advantage of a position of responsibility seems to come natural to natural man. And that makes sense, since we're all the offspring of Adam, and we've inherited the tendency and the very nature of sin from Adam. But you see that the agent in our text has apparently thought up ways to fleece his boss that were pretty slick, because it took a while, apparently, for the boss to catch up to him, and the boss only caught up to him when somebody came and ratted on him. Now, the statement that somebody went to the property owner and accused the man of wasting his goods lets us know that the agent wasn't doing right by what the boss had put him in charge of. And it could have been that this agent, this steward, was using his boss's supplies to have big parties or whatever to influence people some way or another. Could have been that he was selling his boss's stuff and pocketing the money. We don't really know the specifics of what was happening here, but we do know that the boss caught up with him and said, what in common vernacular day would be something like, you're fired, clean out your desk, and pack your bags, you're done here. And so, we find in our scriptures here, this fellow has come to a pretty bad state. And he knows that his job is pretty much over with. Now, we could say that there's real good evidence that this steward was doing some wheeling-dealing activities based on what we see that he did when he called the debtors of his boss before him and gave him a cut-rate discount payback situation. We can see that he must have been at least imagined himself to be something of a wheeler-dealer in the world. And you know, it dawned on me as the Lord helped me prepare this message that the political scene today in the United States looks a lot like this guy's activities, doesn't it? It really does. Government has a law, though. And I, being working for the government, I'm familiar with this law. Government has a law that's supposed to eliminate waste, fraud, and abuse in government, but it's mostly used against run-of-the-mill employees, what I'd call flunkies. And as is usual in organizations where the leaders run the show, so in the government, a lot of times the big guys rarely get whacked because of this law. But we find that they seem to have ways of dodging human enforced justice themselves, but enforcing the law against lesser employees as they go along. And this is typical of man dealing with man. But this agent wasn't able to dodge justice, and his boss brought him in and said, "You know, you're fired, as I said, and you might as well pack your stuff and leave." Now, the hardest part of this parable to understand, though, about this man who was the owner of the wealth is why he commended that cheating steward. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus show us that this boss actually commended the unjust steward? Jesus just tells us he commended him because the unjust steward had done wisely. You keep that in mind as we look at the points of her message, because if God will help me, I want to show you what Jesus meant by the fact that this crooked guy had done wisely. Because wisdom has different facets about it. And sometimes what you imagine is wisdom is not, and sometimes what you imagine is not wisdom really is wisdom. So we can see that the Lord will help us. So the boss gave a hats off to his steward, because he recognized that the steward had manipulated a really bad situation for the steward into something that turned out kind of positive. How did he do that? He made friends out of those debtors by giving them a cut rate payback situation. He said, "You can pay me half to the one, and you can pay about 80% to the other." And that kind of made those debtors beholden to this man. Now, apparently already had a pretty wide influence because he was able to do that without consulting anybody. The man had quite a bit of responsibility. Now, Jesus goes on and says, in regard to this commendation that this boss gave to his crooked steward, if you look at that verse, you'll notice that Jesus has something to say about that. And what he says is, after that he says the Lord commended the unjust steward because he'd done wisely, he says, "For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." Now he connects his statement about the children of the world being wiser in their generation than the children of light with this commendation by this boss. Why did he do that? Well, let me just say that Jesus was saying something that's a reality and a fact. And that is that when you start looking at how worldly affairs goes, and people do deals in the world, worldlings who have no responsibility to God, no commitment to be just and upright in their dealings toward God, toward man, they are able to wheel and deal and do things that look like, and are really, worldly-wise things toward their fellow man, like this crooked steward did. And so, when it comes to dealing in the world, lost people know how to do it better than saved people. They're wiser, smarter at it than saved people, because they know the internal workings of the guy they're standing in front of working a deal with, because they know exactly how they feel about it. And they're able to slick their fellow man because they're slickers. They know how to do it, and they have no compunction against doing it. The children of God, on the other hand, possessed of the wisdom of God, look to things of the future, things of the kingdom of heaven. They look to do right and not do wrong, and so they're bound to do some things that are going to cost them in the carnal world by just being honest and upright. And that's all Jesus was saying. It wasn't a criticism by the Lord. I'd take it as a compliment that people of God are not and do not act worldly wise in their dealings with their human creature, human fellows. Now, I hope the Holy Spirit will help us this morning, as I've given you this kind of introduction, to look at the parable the way that Jesus intended that we look at it. And I believe at least one message from our Lord that He's given us here is that even smart crooks can teach us a lesson or two. Now, this came as a comfort to me when the Lord gave me this message. And I'll tell you why. The more I look around me today in the world and in America, the more I see that I'm surrounded with crooks. They're on every hand. Brothers and sisters, we're in a lot of the trouble we're in today in America because of crooks working their crookedness. And everywhere you look, somebody decides that it's okay to be crooked and to do crooked things. And so, when you look at all this, it tends to get you depressed. I mean, when you look around and you see some fellow human being crooking another fellow human being on the right hand and on the left, and every time you look up, somebody's pulling a stunt like that, it'll tend to get you depressed. So it was a real positive note that the Lord gave me when He gave me this message, because I realized that there was something to be gotten out of living in a crooked and perverse generation. And that is that even a crooked man can teach us a lesson or two. And that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. If you look carefully at how He pointed us to this, you realize that's what He's telling us. So with that in mind, I want to look at some of those lessons this morning. And the first lesson that's real obvious, you'll find in verse 3. Where the steward said within himself, "What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed." What you see here is an expression from this crooked steward that tells us some inner workings in his heart. Right now, this guy's really concerned about his future. He's concerned that he needs something that he can do where he can earn a livelihood. And he recognizes that he has limitations. He says, "I can't dig." Apparently, he never learned how to use a shovel. And to beg, why, I'm ashamed. I'm not going to stoop low enough to go out and beg. I got to come out proud for that. I've been a little mini king here working for this big landowner that I've been working for, and so I can't beg. So the guy was concerned about his future. What kind of lesson does this crook teach us, brothers and sisters, as saved people here? I believe it's this. I believe he can teach us, as we look at the fact that he's standing right on the threshold of going out the door into a world where insecurity is the main thing of the day, into a world where he has no hope at this point in time of having anything, that everything that he had up until today is about to be over. If we think of him that way, he has a lesson to teach us. Because what he's doing is he's standing on the threshold of no longer being this boss's steward. Now let's make that into a symbol for us. How could that symbolize something about us? The lesson is this. Every one of us in this room, every single one of us, are standing on the threshold of having to give up our stewardship that consists of what we're doing down here for the Lord Jesus Christ with our lives. Every one of us are one breath away from death, brothers and sisters. We sometimes imagine, young people are the world's worst. I know, as Brother Ed mentioned in the Sunday school this morning, I thought the same way when I was young. Young people are the world's worst, but us old people are much the same way. We spend too much time imagining that we're going to live like this forever, right here on earth. Nothing's ever going to happen to take us away in a moment. But listen, every one of us are one step away from death. Symbolically, we're like this crooked steward that's about to go out the door. He is about to completely lose His stewardship. You have a stewardship upon earth. It's now. It's this moment of time. Today. Today is the only day of stewardship that you as children of God and I myself have. Today is the only day we have to be a steward for Christ. Because there is no promise of tomorrow. That, when we think of it, helps us to realize that this crooked man, this crooked agent, should teach us to realize that we are standing on the threshold of yielding up our stewardship to God and stepping off into eternity. James said it like this in James 4:14. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then passeth away. What does that say to our soul this morning? It says just what it's meant to say. If we're saved by the grace of God, it's saying, you know, when I see a vapor rise up off of a pan of water that I'm heating on the stove, it comes up there and there it is for just a second, and then poof! When it gets about that high off the pan, it's gone. And that's exactly the way our life is. It's like that vapor condensing up there off of a heated pan. It's for a moment and then it just passes away. Your stewardship is about to pass away, and this crook can teach us a lesson about the fact of the imminence of leaving life. The lesson is a good one. We ought to take it home to ourselves. And Jesus pointed to the crook to teach us about it. There's another lesson, lesson two. We find it in verse 4. Look at verse 4. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. He said, I got it. I know what I'll do. I'm going to scheme this up. What he was really thinking about was this thing of calling the debtors in and giving them a big break, making buddies out of them, and then leaning on them when he was kicked out of the house. Now, you can see that this is a real devious plan, but still in all, when you start thinking about worldly wisdom, this was a real slick maneuver. That's the thing Jesus said the Lord commended the unjust steward for. But look, there's a lesson in this. He teaches us by this thing that he resolves to do, that he was making plans for how his future would be after this gig was up. That's what he was teaching us. If we'll listen to what he's saying, he's teaching us that he is taking thought for and making preparations for what is to come next. And the lesson should teach us that our lifetimes down here should be made up of taking thought for and preparations for what comes next. Now, this would be a good place to diverge off into a message to the lost about preparing for eternity. But, you know, the Lord didn't really give it to me that way. What He gave me was a message to saints of God about getting ready for what's coming. Some people say, well, you Baptists, you don't worry about all that because you always go around preaching, once saved, always saved. And because you preach that, you don't think that you have anything at all to worry about, and you just go and think you can live your life any way you want to. Do any of you ever feel like you can live your life the way you want to? I don't. Never have felt that way as a Baptist. As a saved person, never have felt that way. You know why I haven't? Because the Spirit of God within me witnesses concerning evil and concerning good. And the Spirit of God guides and leads me. And the Spirit of God chastens me. And the Spirit of God teaches me what is of the Lord. And the Spirit of God gives me a desire to serve the living God. I don't always do it right. I don't always do everything I'm supposed to. I falter just like every one of you do. Just like every saved person who ever lived on the planet Earth has always done. But I want to. I want to do the will of God. And I don't want to go and just do whatever I please. And if you feel that way today, Whether you're a Baptist or whatever you are, if you feel that way today, you got it all wrong. And probably if you feel that you can be saved and go and live any way you want to, then you're probably not saved. I'll just put it that way. Because you can't live the way you want to. And the reason being is the Holy Spirit won't let you. He won't let you. Now this wicked steward, this crook, teaches us though that we ought to be making plans for the future. What do we mean by that? I believe the Bible's full of warnings from Jesus and the apostles about making plans for when you're going to show up before the judgment seat of Christ. One of the most important things you can do as a child of God after God saves you is to take stock of yourself and think about, what am I going to do for the rest of my life that I may glorify my Lord? Now, I've heard a lot of saints of God after they were just saved say those very things. And it just caused my heart to sail when I heard them say it, because that's exactly what ought to be up first on your priority list. I'm saved by the grace of God. What can I do with my life that will count for Christ now? What can I do and continue doing that will make a glory and an honor to His name, that will produce an honor to the great God of heaven, that will cause people to see through me that there is a God, that there is a Christ, that He does have power upon earth? What can I do? That's making plans or planning for the future. And this crook teaches us that we ought to be making plans. Brothers and sisters, putting it plainly, we ought to spend more time planning for eternity. Jesus said it real briefly and in a condensed form like this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. He said, "Lay not up for yourself treasures up on earth." You drop on down to verse 21, He said, here's why. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Brother Ed mentioned in Sunday school this morning the fact that the older he got, the more precious the thought of the coming of the Lord was to him. And you know, Brother Ed, I feel the same way. It grows on me every day. And the older you get, the longer you live up on this earth, and the longer you look around and pay attention to what's going on, the more precious it becomes to you. Why? Because you're ready and you want to enter into the eternal rest where God is king, God is president, God is governor, God is the county magistrate. Jesus Christ is the great Lord of all. You want to be there to begin to enjoy eternity like God remade you to be able to do. With that in mind, Jesus was right on when He said, "Don't lay up treasures for yourselves upon earth." That in one short phrase is the key to planning for a future in eternity. Now, He isn't talking about don't get any wealth for yourself. Getting material things is immaterial, brothers and sisters. It's how you look at them. When those material things by which you earn your bread and maybe even enjoy some of life here on earth, those material things that you get to do that are only a threat when you begin to treasure them as treasures on earth. They become that thing that holds you, the thing that binds you, the thing that draws you, the thing that draws away all of your focus and all of your attention and all of your life energy and all of your time. Then it becomes a treasure. And Jesus says plainly, don't lay up those treasures on earth, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Paul said it like this when he was talking about preparing for eternity. Listen to this. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." He fought. He finished. He kept. Fought. Finished. Kept. We have a fight to fight. We have faith to keep. We have it to get done. We have it to finish. That's part of preparing for eternity. Now, when you look at what this guy did when he called those debtors before him, there's a little extension to this particular lesson that he teaches us. He calls a man, gives him this cut rate. And I want you to notice that when you think about what he did, was he kind of condescended to these debtors. He did them a big favor. He was really merciful to them, wasn't he? And from that, I think we ought to learn from this crook that part of our preparing for our future ought to be that we condescend to men everywhere. That we are willing to give up something that others may get something. We're willing to give up something of our own pride, something of our own arrogance, that others may inherit something from God. And so, let the crook teach us that when we deal with human beings out there in the world, let's look for an occasion to extend mercy and kindness to them. And see if that doesn't preach a message to them about the kindness and the mercy of the great God of heaven who gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Because we can teach people about the sacrifice of our Savior the Lord by just extension of kindness and concern and mercy toward those without. Lesson 3. We find it in verses 5 and 7. I've already been touching on this, but I'll touch on it briefly again. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill and write 40. Here we find the crook teaching that mercy. The very mercy that I spoke about. And that's the kind of treatment to the world that if we extend the mercy, if we show to people that God is a merciful God, I believe the Spirit of God takes that and binds souls to the Lord Jesus Christ by the very message of mercy from God. In fact, one of the big complaints that Jesus had against the scribes and the Pharisees, the hyper-religious of His day, was about this thing of mercy. In Matthew 23:23, He said, One of you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. Oh, they were such attenders on duty, weren't they? And they went down to the measuring of the little bitty anise and mint and cumin granules to pay their tenth out of those things. So they were careful about duty. They were careful about their religious observances. But listen to him. You do this real well, he says, but you have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. Have you ever read that verse and realized that Jesus extended the sermon about judgment, mercy, and faith from speaking about the law? We always view the law as this harsh taskmaster that has one thing in mind, and that's to bring somebody before the bar and to execute them upon them the just judgment that's due to them for their crimes. That's the way we see law. But Jesus said, these are the weightier matters of the law. Judgment. And He didn't mean, and I want to tell you something, He didn't mean this thing of passing sentence upon somebody and sending them to prison. He was talking about right discernment. Judgment and mercy and faith. They are found in the principles of the law. But Jesus' complaint against them was, you've ignored what's most important. And one of those very important things is mercy. Brothers and sisters, let's don't ignore mercy. Let's make sure that the way we conduct ourselves in the world in preparing for the future ahead in heaven and in eternity with the Lord, that we learn how and practice the message of mercy that God has given to mankind. Lesson 4. And this is probably the principal reason why this guy's boss commended him. Remember that I read to you that Jesus said in verse 8 that the Lord commended the unjust steward because he'd done wisely. And I also mentioned that the commendation obviously came because of how the crooked agent had handled what's mentioned in verses 6 and 7 about wheeling and dealing with those debtors. And then when you look at that, the first thing you and I probably think, when we look at that, we think, what in the world was this boss doing commending him? He just cost him $50 on the hundred for one debt that was owed, and he cost him $20 on the hundred for another debt that was owed to him. What's he doing commending him? Well, I mentioned in my introduction that this boss saw how slickly this steward had done. And what he was commending was not the fact that he just waxed his boss on that money loss. What he was commending him for was the acumen, the wisdom, the sharpness that he used in taking advantage of a really bad situation to improve his future situation. That's what that boss was commending him about. When you look at what he accomplished in verses 6 and 7, I believe we ought to see the lesson the crook can teach us here. And the lesson is this, that he collected a debt, first of all, that was undoubtedly responsible. He was undoubtedly responsible for. There he showed responsibility. I know he didn't fulfill the whole thing, should have got 100%, but he was looking for another motive. He was working toward another motive, you see. But he did collect a debt that he was responsible for. The reason I say must have been responsible for it, I don't believe he would have had that authority unless he had had the authority to make the loan. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so, he collected part of the debt. He became responsible there at the end. He got some of his boss's money back. And you know what? Even a crook who's responsible can teach us responsibility. Now, it ought not to ever be that a crook is more responsible than us. But truth matter is, our Savior was pointing to this crook to teach us a lesson. Let us learn from this crook that responsibility is an important element in our lives as we live from day to day. Be responsible to the Lord above everything else. And when we do, we'll be commended by the Lord, just like this boss commended this unjust agent. We also see that I think there's a lesson here in this, that the boss had invested time in this agent, and he expected a return on the investment. And he got that return and commended that agent for it. And the lesson for us, brothers and sisters, is God has invested time in us. He invested the time that was spent by the Lord Jesus Christ walking upon this sin-cursed earth to leave a ministry behind that speaks to us today. And he expended the time that our Lord and Savior spent on that rugged Golgotha's hill, that awful day, and suffered that awful anguish for our souls. He spent that time upon us. He invested that time in our souls. And He invests time year by year and century by century upon the people of God by giving them churches and giving them pastors and giving them fellowship together. And He wants something for that investment. And we ought to consider it our bound duty to give the Lord something back for the investment He has made in us. It's not something requisite for salvation. It's something requisite for good discipleship. And if we're good disciples like we ought to be, we'll give the Lord something back for the investment that He's made in us. We'll not be unprofitable servants. We want to hear in that day when the Lord brings us before the judgment seat. We want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." If Jesus says that to some at the judgment seat, doesn't it tell you, brothers and sisters, that to some He's not going to say that? Something to think about. So let the crook teach us that we ought to consider the Lord's investment in us. And we ought to make an investment in the Lord. We ought to spend for the Lord that He might have something back, a return on His investment. Well, we're out of time. I want to do one more real quick lesson. Just go right over it, highlight it, and then we'll close. Lesson 5. We find in verses 9 through 11 that Jesus talks about the fact that we cannot serve unrighteous mammon. He talks about the fact that if we're unfaithful in that which is least, we'll be unfaithful in that which is much. He talks about this, and the point He makes points back to this crook. Because the crook was unrighteous in that which was given to his charge. But what Jesus teaches us here, through this crooked steward, He teaches us how the practices of human living for the world can translate into a lesson about Christian living for the other world. That's what He teaches us. And how He does that is this. In highlighting in this parable the behavior of this crook, Jesus teaches us here that it'll be our management of earthly things that witnesses for or against us in eternity. What was it that brought the crooked steward on the carpet before his boss? It was what he was doing out there with his life and his master's goods. That's what brought him in there for the tongue lashing and the firing that he got. And in the same way, let the crook teach us that it's what we do in our lives that's either going to be that which condemns us or approves of us before the judgment seat of Christ. When we get there and the Lord calls us to account, He's not going to look at whether we're saved or not. He knows that at the start of. He's the one did it. So He doesn't have a question about that whatsoever. He's not going to look at whether we were preserved through our life and brought safely to the portals of glory. He knows that. We're there in heaven. We're before the judgment seat and not awaiting out in the dead zone for the white throne judgment. So He knows where He is. The Lord knoweth them that are His. But what He's going to be looking at is what we've done. There's two elements of a single biblical principle that explains how this is. The first one is found in Romans 14:12. It goes like this. So then every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. Who are you going to give an account of? You going to have to count for me? No. You going to have to count for your brother or sister sits in the pew beside you every week? No. But what you're going to give an account of is yourself. When we get to the great white throne judgment, you're going to tell the Lord what you did. You don't have to tell Him because He already knows. But since you're one giving the account, you're going to have to do some accounting. Here's my books, Lord. And the tally looks good, that'll be great. Tally doesn't look good, I've already told you what happens. The second principle is like this in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things that the Lord has for him because he's saved. Is that what it says? No. It says, receive the things done in the body. According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now I know that if you're truly dependent upon the Lord and resting in your salvation in Christ and resting in Him for the fullness of your salvation, you're not looking to earn anything toward your own salvation. But what about earning crowns that you may throw at Jesus' feet in that great day? What about commendations that will just redound to the glory of Christ when the Lord says, you did this and this was glorious. And the angels say, amen. Glory to the Lamb that liveth forever and ever. And the Lord Jesus says, and you did this. And praise came to the great God of heaven. And the angel will say, amen. Praise to the glory of the Lamb that liveth forever and ever. That's how it's going to come down. And what if you're there before the judgment seat and the Lord looks at the tally books and says, well, I guess I'm going to have to start on the bad stuff because I don't see anything here that brought praise to my name in your life. You brothers and sisters think there will be some saints of God there that way? I do. Saints of God come from all walks of life and all kinds of all variations of faithfulness and commitment to Christ. And what the crook calls us to is to consider what we do here on earth and how it may glorify our Savior so that when we get there, we don't have to hide our head in our hands in shame because we have done nothing that glorifies Him, but rather we can look our Savior in the face and say, Lord Jesus, Thou knowest my heart, and You know I did it all for You. And He'll say, yeah, but, and I'm paraphrasing, I understand that. Yeah, but I'm going to point it out to the rest of creation what You did because You're sharing with me in this glory that I'm receiving today. And in that hour, don't you want to hear the Savior say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the blessings of thy Lord. I think we do. My conclusion is this. It's Jesus' own concluding statement in our text. Verse 13, last phrase. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. You can't. You can't do it. Impossible. You're going to cling to the one and despise the other. You're going to serve one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. May God help every one of you that are saved by the grace of God to serve your Lord with due diligence. Think of every day what you're doing and how it can glorify your Savior. If it can't glorify your Savior, leave it alone. For any of you here that may be lost, there's no way that anything you've done up to this hour can possibly glorify the Lord or be marked down as being service to the Lord. Would you not turn from that path today and repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ?